Let's pray, and then we're going to enter into the time of sharing from God's Word. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the dependence we have on you. God, we thank you that we're not self-sufficient, God. We confess at the times where we think that we are, God, and may we be sensitive, God, to our desperate need of you, God, in relationships and in life. And so, God, we seek you, and I seek you this day, and I seek you through what is going to be shared. And God, my prayer is your spirit would be at work, and this would not just be words that have been put on paper that just get spoken, God. I just pray that your spirit would work in the midst of it, in the preparation and in the words that are shared. And I just pray that you impact people with it. And everybody's coming here with a different week behind them, a different year, different couple years. And God, just we've all experienced different things. And I pray that what is shared today, you just, through your spirit, you'll impact different people in different ways and in the ways that they need to be, God. And you know what that is, and I don't. But God, I do pray that you would work. And God, I do confess and recognize and thankful for my utter dependence on you. And that goes for all of us. And God, sometimes you recognize that, and so often we don't. But God, we are so dependent on you. So we just pray that you would work. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking this week and just kind of leading into what I want to share. Remember when I was a child, there was a game that was very popular when you'd go to birthday parties, and the game was pin the tail on the donkey. I don't know if they still do that anymore. I haven't heard of it lately, but when I was a kid, that was the thing. You went to a birthday party, and you would pin the tail on the donkey, and the way it kind of went is you would gather around, there'd be all these kids, and you pick somebody who's to try and win the game, pin the tail on the donkey, and they come. And then you put a blindfold on them, then you spin them around, and then you give them a sharp object, and then they go through a crowd of children and try not to impale anyone. And the first thing they hit, they stick it in the donkey, and they hope it's a donkey. And it's just the thing that makes this game interesting and fun, and you get a lot of laughs off of it. Or we did. Maybe they don't do it anymore because somebody got pinned where they shouldn't have been. But the thing is, what made it fun was you kind of spin the person around and they lose their stability and they're kind of you know, disoriented, and then they got to go ahead. Because the reality is, if you just put someone standing there, you put a blindfold on, told them to pin the tail on the donkey, and the donkey's right there, just straight ahead. There's not much to that. But this whole instability thing made it kind of fun, and you everybody laugh and you try and do it. This morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about life. And what I want to talk about has to do with stability. And what I want to address is the reality that in life, having instability is not fun. There's not a lot of laughs that come from that. Actually, it can be absolutely devastating. And I want to talk this morning about emotional stability and spiritual stability. And what we've been doing is we've been working through the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 4. And for kind of like the two weeks previous that I spoke, I was addressing this. We're working our way up to verse 9. And what's addressed there's certain aids that are presented. And it's not exhaustive. It doesn't cover everything. But there's certain things that are there that can be a help to believers in relation to stability. That can help you out emotionally and spiritually. And this book, it's written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the people at the church of Philippi whom he cares deeply for. He loves these people. And the reality for Paul, his own situation is that he's in Rome, he's under house arrest, and he's writing to the church of Philippi, but he's not addressing his circumstances, his troubles, all the things that he's dealing with, because he's dealing with a lot. But he's focusing on their circumstances. He's looking beyond his own. He's focusing on theirs. And what he wants to see in them is he wants to see them grow. He wants to see them change. He wants to see them become more like Christ. And he's investing into them. And we have some aids that are here, as I said, reading verses 1 to 9. Aids that are there for you, for me, in relation to becoming more stable emotionally, spiritually. He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to a bunch of people who have it all together and never mess up and they're perfect. No, but he is writing to those who at a certain point in their lives, they recognize they don't have it all together. They've messed up before a holy God because he's perfect and they're not. And they've confessed before God the fact that they aren't perfect, the fact that they're sinners. And they knew that there was a means by which their sin could be forgiven, not by a bunch of things they're supposed to do, but by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. And they've received him as their Savior. And what's happened is there's this change in their lives. They see God differently and they see sin differently. And God is working in them. And he provides for them these aids. He provides it for the church of Philippi, as Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this was given to them. And what's going to happen today is we're here in Georgetown, and providentially you're here for whatever reason. You're sitting in your seat where you are right now. And this is an aid to you. So it's there, it's available, and you will do with it what you will. And maybe you'll just listen to it and leave and grab a bite to eat, forget everything you heard. Or maybe you'll make application to your life and you will be transformed, you will be changed, and life will be different. But that's on you. I'll share it. Trust the Spirit will work, but you do with it what you will. Reread verses 1 to 9 of Philippians chapter 4. And there's so much here. And what I'm going to do this morning, I've covered up to verse 7. I'm going to do a bit of review, and I have to be careful with myself because when I review, I tend to just kind of rip through things. I got to slow it down a little bit because I'm going to cover some things that I've covered. I'm not going to go into the depth that I've covered it before. But for those who have heard it, this will be a review for you. But it's not simply that. I'm not simply concerned about reviewing. I also want you to kind of like put a check in place. Like, have I implemented any of this in my life, or did I hear it, went out to eat, and forgot about it altogether? Like, did I actually make any changes of what I heard? So that's for those who've heard it before. For those who haven't, this will be some new information for you. And if you want it in some more depth, go on our website. You can look up the messages that were given the 2 weeks before. But anyways, verses 1 to 9 of Philippians, it says this: "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Paul begins here, well, in this chapter, as we read, he speaks to those whom he cares for, those whom he loves, those whom he's concerned about. And he says, stand fast in the Lord. And this term, stand fast, in the Greek, in which it's what we have here is translated from the Greek. And it speaks of like a military term. It speaks of like get your feet well grounded, like dig in, because you need to. Because there's certain attacks that you're going to deal with. And different places in Scripture, we find of different means of which we are attacked. The Bible identifies the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world has to do with the influences that are around us, that draw us away from God's will for our lives. The flesh has to do with those internal desires that we all struggle with that are contrary to what God's will is for our lives. And the devil, it's not identifying one person in particular. It's identifying spiritual forces that are real, that are active, and they're present to draw you away from doing God's will. There's this battle going on that most of us have no idea that's around us. We just think it's an everyday deal. But the reality is, every day, there's these forces that are up against us. And Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. Like, get your feet dug in and be ready because it's coming. And don't be foolish and think it's not, because it is. Some days are going to be more fierce than others, but it's coming. We're going to address some of these aids. As I said, we're going to review up to verse 7. First of all, Paul points out that we're to be cultivating unity in our church body. He's talking to the people at Philippi. He's talking to the people at Georgetown Baptist Church. He said it's important to maintaining spiritual stability. Emotionally, spiritually, you need to work at it. You need to put effort in to maintain spiritual stability within your church body. Read. He goes back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, and he says this to the church of Philippi. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, the deal is that the church body is to be a place where there's support for one another, there's concern for one another, there's love for one another. We're to be striving towards that. And as a part of the church body, and I'm talking the local church, and there's a universal church. Anybody who's a follower of Christ, they're part of the universal church. We're all part of that. And then there's the local church. And if you're part of Georgetown Baptist Church, the local church here, you have a responsibility that's placed upon you to be striving for stability, striving for unity. Romans 12, verse 18, it says this. It says, if it is possible, if there's anything you can do, if it's possible, as much depends on you, like this is personal, this is to you, as much as depends on you, not everybody else, on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You're to be striving to just make things right with other people. Seeking to forgive other people. They messed up. They did something. They're a sinner like you. And they did something. And you recognize their shortcomings. And they have it. You have it. They have it. And they did something. And you seek to forgive that person. Because you're part of a body. And the fact is, if there's strain in the body, it doesn't function the way that it should. And just kind of a checkup. And like, how have you been doing with this? Because this, as I said, this is a review. Or just even in general, not necessarily just within the church body, but how have you been doing as far as striving for unity? Maybe even at work or in your family or just with your friends. Like if somebody said something, let's go back this past week. Did anybody say anything to you that just kind of rubbed you the wrong way? Now what did you do with it? Because you have your own answer for this. Did you lash out? Did you like give it to them because they deserved it, or did you use self-control? Did you try to stir the pot and just lay into them, or did you use self-control and strive for unity? So that you assess that. That's for you to figure out. In verse 4, Paul addresses another means of standing firm, maintaining spiritual stability. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Here's the deal. Joy is vital to our spiritual stability, to our emotional stability as believers. We're to be rejoicing, not just rejoicing, but rejoice in the Lord, because it's very specific where you're to rejoice, in the Lord. And again, I'll say it, rejoice in the Lord. There's a specific place that you're to place your rejoicing. And the thing is, here's the deal. And I address this, as I said, it's review. But as a follower of Christ, you're to rejoice in God in the good things and the bad things that happen in life, because you're going to deal with both. If you think you aren't, then Jesus wasn't telling the truth when he says, in this life you will have trials. And Jesus tells the truth. He only tells the truth. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The fact is, you will have struggles. You will have trials. Things will not go the way that you think they should. And oftentimes you can't understand why they didn't. But even in those situations, we're still to find a way to rejoice in God, not in the situation, not in the hardship that we've dealt with, the thing that came our way, but it's like we're to find how do we rejoice in God in the midst of this. Romans 8:29. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the reality. As a follower of Christ, if you trusted in Christ, your Savior, when something, and that's this is to followers of Christ, when something comes into your life, and it's not good, it's not pleasant, it's actually, it's miserable, and you don't like it, you don't even understand it. The fact is, in that, you need to find a way to rejoice, and you don't rejoice in that, in whatever that is. That's not where you're to place your rejoicing. You're to place your rejoicing in the Lord. And the fact is, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you've dealt with, God's going to use that in some way. He's going to bring a blessing out of that in some way. And the fact is, sometimes it doesn't take too long, and you can look back and you can see it. But then there's those times, man, it's like I don't see what good came out of that. I'm just trying to wrap my mind around it, but I can't. But God said there's good that'll come out of it. He'll bring something good out of it. And here's the thing that makes it really difficult. We deal with the here and now, or a month, or a year, or 5 years. With God, when he's dealing with something, he's looking at things in relation to eternity. That's the picture he's looking at, and we're looking at the here and now and trying to figure it out. And sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can, but sometimes you can't. But we need to trust in the midst that God is going to bring good out of it. You want to bring this into a summertime picture. It's like God will make lemonade out of lemons. He will. And sometimes you taste the lemons and like, how can anything good come from this? Because this is bitter. This is nasty. But God puts the ingredients in and he does something, and then there's something wonderful that comes from it. And then there's the fact that we're to rejoice in God, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice in the good things. James chapter 1 verse 17. It says this, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Here's the other way we're to rejoice in God, in the good things that we experience. And even more so, I caution you in this, and I caution me in this, in the things that we so often take for granted that we don't give God a second thought for. I mean, as you have water that you can turn on the tap and you can drink and it's cold, and grab some ice from the fridge. You get food that you can buy, you get clothes you can wear, you get beautiful things that you can see that are around. I mean, stop and realize every good gift, that's what it said. The Bible says every good gift comes from the Father above, with whom there's no change, and God is always good. And you can recognize God's goodness in those things, or you cannot. And oftentimes we don't. It's kind of like we were in the boat yesterday. Satoda's cousin Christian gave her a candy. And she could pass them around, and that was great. But I do that parent thing, like say thank you. And I don't want everybody to see. I want everybody to think that she's say thank you to Christian. And okay, thank you. Oh, Christian, you know she's such a polite little girl. Yeah, I know. We're good parents. But here's the reality. I just acknowledge it. Okay, so Tota, he gave you this. This is a big candy, and you're going to be hyper, and we're going to pay for it. But you acknowledge to him that was nice. So she says, "Thank you." That's the thing with God. Oftentimes, every day, he's doing these blessings for us, and we don't even think to just thank you, God. That's great. We just continue on with our day. Just go. Sometimes I can get frustrated with my kids. Frustrated with myself. Verse 5, it's first half, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. This word gentleness, and it can also be translated as selflessness or yieldedness. It's one who speaks peace and is willing to give up personal desires for the sake of the greater good. And here's the reality, your stability emotionally, spiritually, you need to be willing. It's not all about you. You need to be looking out for other people. You need to be looking out for their needs and their desires. Husbands, look out for your wives. Wives, look out for your husbands. If you want a good fight, fight about what you should be doing for each other. That's a great fight to have. I mean, just in relationships, look out for other people. What can I do for you? Philippians 2, 3 to 4, it says this. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I mean, as I said, what a great fight to have. No, I want to look out for you. No, I want to look out for you. How often does that happen? Not very often. Look, let each of you look out for not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here's how are you doing there? Are you known, you know, to be someone you look out for the other person in your marriage, at work, friends? Are you known as a person you're kind of looking out? It's not all about you. You don't always have to get your way. You're looking out for other people. Verses 5, second half, verse 5 to verse 7. It says, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is at hand. As we touched on this, it speaks of the fact that God is near. God is close, and we have access to God, to the God of the universe, through prayer. It's this amazing privilege that we have. And we're to have a knee-jerk reaction that should cause us to pray. It's like when we're hungry, we eat. When we're tired, we sleep. And when we worry, we're to pray. That should be our natural reaction. First Peter verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that may he exalt you in due time. And note this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All your cares. Not just the big ones, but the little ones. And the little ones that add up, that cause you all the anxiety and worry after. And how was your week? Did some worries come your way? Have you been bringing them to God? I was just going through this verse, and there's something that just kind of weighed me down, and working through that. And as I'm praying too, just clarity too. Like sometimes you pray and just amazing. God just clears your mind too. And you just get some wisdom on some stuff. And I was worked up about something. It was kind of like, you know, kind of like, really? I mean, some of the things people are going through, really? This is a big concern. Listen, don't, this is not worth your worry. I got this. Just don't let this get you weighted down so much. But you need to stop. You need to stop and pray and think and meditate for God to just kind of work through that. Now, verse 8 and 9, we're going to start in verse 8, just kind of new ground. It says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and I love that, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Before I address this, I just want to ask you, and this is, again, this is your answer, but what... what are you allowing into your thought life? I mean, that you shouldn't be. Like what garbage are you allowing in? Because there's all kinds of ways you can access it. It's through the internet, it's through the television, it's through your phone, it's through movies. And here's something else. There's all kinds of great things that you can access, and it's through the internet, and it's through television, and it's through your phone, and it's through movies. I mean, it just depends what you're looking for, what you're kind of filling your mind with. There's a lady in Chicago a number of years ago called Garbage Mary. She kind of got tagged that name. She was picked up by the police. They just noticed she was kind of confused. And she was known as somebody, she'd just go through the garbage bins for things she would eat, for things she would wear. That's how she looked after herself. And then the police, when they noticed she was in the state, they had her admitted, and they went to her apartment. And it was, no surprise, it was disgusting. I mean, she'd bring garbage home. It was gross. But when they were there, they were looking, you know, just searching through, looking for identification, trying to find information. And they came to realize she had these banking notes and investments. And she was worth over $1 million. She was the daughter of an Illinois lawyer, and she was loaded. But what she was doing with what she had access to, she's just filling herself with garbage. Go to the dumpster, get some clothes. Go to the dumpsters, get some food. I mean, she could have ate well and lived well, and that was available to her, but she didn't. And that's kind of, that's you, that's me. I mean, we have all kinds of access to things that are praiseworthy, the things that are just, the things that are wonderful. But do we access that, or we just kind of fill our lives with garbage? Because the reality is, when you, and I'll tell you what, if you want to know if it's garbage or not, I mean, it's good to kind of preview and know what you're getting into, but if you watch it and you just feel like the peace of God, just it's not there, the joy that you have in God, it's just not there, that's garbage. You watch something and it just, you allow garbage to come in, and as a believer, you know that. There's this conviction and there's this distance, and you know in which a way in which you can get it right. You confess it before God, you turn from that. But I tell you, when you watch it or you see it or you put your mind into it, you know if it's garbage. Paul gives a number of descriptors, and then he says to meditate on these things, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I don't drink a lot of tea this past week. Visiting Nicole and Dale were right there, and they offered us tea. Joe Clory is visiting him for a little bit. He offered me some tea. I tell you, both times when I had tea, there's the tea bags, and they pour the boiling hot water in, and at no time did I just, once the water's poured in, grab it, drink it. You know, it'd just be stupid. You know, I'd burn myself. But there's also the reality of tea. You put the boiling hot water in, but you don't drink it right away. You gotta leave it. You gotta let kind of work the tea bags and the flavors just kind of permeate into the water, and the color changes and the smell changes and the taste changes. But the thing is, that doesn't happen if you don't let it steep. And that's the idea with meditate. It's to ponder. Just slow it down. Think on these things. And just allow it to steep in your mind. Find something that's praiseworthy and let it steep. Don't just think about it and forget it. But if it's praiseworthy, if anything praiseworthy in these things, let it steep. We're to be actively searching out, actively noting things that just kind of, that trigger. This is praiseworthy. This is good. This is something I want in my mind. I mean, what happens if you brought that into your relationships? Because it says if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. What are some of the relationships you're struggling with spouse or a child or a cousin or just here's the way your mind works. Here's the way my mind works. We're struggling with somebody. What we're thinking about are their shortcomings, how they messed up, and we can't sleep at night. That's what we're meditating on. That thing that they did. You know, I'm in relationship with them, and I'm going to be, but it's like, But it says if there's anything praiseworthy. I mean, how would that change the dynamics of a relationship? If we're struggling with someone in a relationship, and we find something, well, this is a great virtue about this person. And when my mind goes, and it naturally does, to their shortcomings, what if I instigate God's word and I kind of place it there, and I find something that's praiseworthy, something that's great about this person, that I love about that person, and I just, as at night when I can't sleep, and I just meditate on that, allow that to steep. Just imagine how that would change our relationships and how we deal with people. The next time we see them, just out, we wouldn't quite react out of an edge. It just kind of takes that edge off. But we're just searching out things that are worthy of meditating on. A great place to search out things to meditate on. It's like God has two books. One book that he has out there, and it's wildly read. It's creation. I mean, it's all around us, and it's beautiful. I mean, today the rain comes down. You can almost see the grass smiling. I mean, it's just so happy to have that rain, and the sun's going to come out later, and then things are going to be in bloom, and I mean, it's beautiful. And we're on this little island, and if you're visiting, I hope you get to go back. Summer's nice, but this island is beautiful. And you got the ocean, and just eagle. You drive out here, you might see the eagle, you know, soaring around above, and the sun sets. And when you see these things, it's great to just stop. There's that saying, you know, you need to stop and smell the roses and enjoy. And it's true, but as a believer, you need to go farther than that. You see, you don't just stop and smell the roses and think, you know, slow things down, smell the roses, and it's like, wow, this smells so good. But as a believer, it's like, this smells so good. God, you are awesome. You know, it caused you to meditate on the goodness of God from the rose or whatever you see. You know, you don't stop there. You allow it to trigger your thoughts on God. You meditate on how good God is, the amazing creator that God is. Like for someone to say, everything just kind of came together, time and chance, and boom, we have it all. Really? I mean, the design, the complexity, the brilliance of it. I mean, God just making himself so clearly known. Another book that God has out is God's Word, the Bible. And it's there and it's available and we can have it and we can read it or we can set it on a shelf and just leave it there. It says in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. It says this. Is it on there? Did I put it on there? Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there's great reward. It's this idea of just reading God's word and not reading it to check off a box and I've read it, I'm a spiritual person. It's reading it to just meditate on the things of God and slow down what you're reading and just allow it to permeate your thinking. And maybe it's you know, grabbing a verse and maybe taking a picture of it in your phone and, you know, expanding it, looking at it through the day and pondering it, but just allowing your thoughts to meditate on the things of God. You go to bed at night, you can't sleep, your mind's going all over the place. Think of a verse, memorize a verse. It's in your head, it's there, it's available. Just steep on that. But allow God's word to just permeate your thinking. Don't just read it and leave it, but allow it to stay there and to steep. Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And I got to tell you, if that's going to happen, whose mind is stayed on you, you need to be intentional. Because that doesn't just happen. Because our minds, there's so many distractions all day, every day. It's just like this. But if we can keep our focus on God, you have to be intentional with that, because that does not just happen. He'll keep you in perfect peace. God will do a work. But there's your response, whose mind is stayed on you. That's your responsibility because he trusts in you. And then Paul, he wraps, verse 9, he says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And Paul, he identifies four activities here, learned and received, heard and saw. You see, it's quite a different thing to learn a truth. I can talk with you. I can share. You can learn something. You can go home and you can tell other people. But what you learn, and it might sound impressive, but the fact is, until you receive it, until you internalize it, and until that affects the way you live, it hasn't really had its impact. But we're to learn and receive. We're to hear, heard and saw. I said, it's for other people that when God does a work. Allow other people to see it. Realize other people are looking at you to see, is God working in you? And when they see that he is, things you do, things you don't do, that's kind of peculiar. Why is that? Well, God's working in me. But that's when you just don't learn stuff, but you actually apply it. So I just encourage you to, with what's contained here, learn it, receive it, hear it, do it. Pursue spiritual stability, emotional stability. Be someone who cultivates unity. You're looking for that. You're intentional in that. Because if you're not, it doesn't happen. Be someone who rejoices in the Lord. Again, you need to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. Be gentle. Look out for the interests of others, because naturally you're selfish. I'm selfish. Naturally, that's where I go. If I'm going to look out for others, I need to be intentional in that. And be someone who brings your worries to God. I mean, don't just allow it to just drive you crazy, because if we don't, that's just where it goes. We're just, it's in our heads and we can't get it out. But then there's just trust. You give it over to God and trust, it's in his hands. And be intentional about your thought life, because if you're not, just garbage in, and it just stays in. It might take some discipline. Certain things, just I'm not going to allow that in. Be intentional. I'm going to bring some things in that are pleasing and honoring to God. That takes, you need to be intentional in that. But in relation to all these things, just don't know it. Just don't hear it, but do it. Because if you do it, things are going to change. If you just hear it, nothing's changing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you.